also, in January, we also have a season of fasting to go along with our prayer. And there's a lot of things that are happening in our bodies right now as we're fasting. And one of the things that is taking place in our bodies through the fast, and I felt like I needed to take a few weeks and help you understand it a little bit more in depth, is our bodies are in the middle of a detox right now. Like, they're going through this detox process. And a detox is the removal of toxic substances from a living organism. And here's the thing. All of us get toxic substances infecting our body. And oftentimes, we focus on the physical body when it comes to a detox. And next week, we're going to talk about the physical body. But we are three-part beings as human. We have a body, we have a soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and we have a spirit. Last week, we talked about a spirit detox. Now, the spirit part of you is the part that is perfect before God. It is perfect in the sight of God. But the thing is, we have things that still can infect our spirit and pollute, toxins that get in. What I want to do today is I want to talk about the soul. Let's talk about things that pollute, that contaminate our soul. Because what I'm praying for through this series is that you will get the things of God in you so strong that it'll detox out of your life, out of your soul, all of the toxins that infect us, that pollute us. And here's why this is so important. Go back to our text verse for the series, 2 Corinthians 6. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, the word yoked is the Greek word koinonia, which is common fellowship. It's a closeness. God is saying, don't develop a closeness with the world. Now, Paul is not saying we need to go live in a Christian commune somewhere. We all live in the world. What he's saying is don't buy into the world's way of doing things. Don't have a common fellowship with the world's understanding, with the culture of the world. And then he illustrates with questions. He says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? To which many people would say, well, I would never do that. I would never bring an idol into the church. Like, that just is so far-fetched. Like, I would never bring, you know, idolatry and an idol into the house of God. But here's what people do. They walk into a church and they take their hat off. You ever seen people take their hats when they walk into a church? You know, they lower their voice. They don't talk as loud. They change their vocabulary. There's words that they'll use at work that they won't use inside the church. And it's always funny to me because they somehow imagine that this building is holy. Can I break it to you? This building is not holy. There's nothing holy about the building. In fact, what Paul says is we are the temple of God. The building's not holy. You're holy. So in other words, if you wouldn't do it inside of a church, don't do it. Like, if you wouldn't say it in a church building, don't say it, because you are the church. You are the temple. God lives and resides inside of you. And then he says, as God has said, meaning the Bible is about to quote the Bible. I love it when the Bible quotes the Bible. He's going back to a prophecy of God from the Old Testament that says, I will live with them, God says, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And this is a beautiful promise. God says, listen, I want a closeness with you. I want to be your God. There's all this stuff in your life, but I want to come close to you and walk with you and be a part of your life and have this very realness. Okay, how does that happen? How do we get that, God? That sounds wonderful. Okay, come out from them and be separate. God's saying, listen, here's a promise, but the problem is you've allowed this stuff in your life that is polluting you, that has contaminated you. It is preventing you from having the type of relationship that I desperately want to have with you. And I'm making this I'm making a closeness available to you, but you're going to have to come out and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. Don't touch that stuff. Don't get involved with that stuff. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Beautiful promise. And since we have this promise, since we have the promise that God is saying, listen, I will be close to you. I'm making myself available to you. If you'll come out from among that stuff and touch no unclean thing, I'll be your father and I'll walk with you. Since we have this promise, let us. And I left it there for a moment, meaning we've got a responsibility. We've got a choice. That there's something on our shoulders in this process that we are to carry. Let us detox. Let's detox. Let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body and our spirit so that we can perfect holiness out of reverence for God. So today we're going to talk about a soul detox. And first, I want to give you some soul toxins. Let me give you some things that get into our life, that pollute us, that contaminate us, that damage our soul. And the way to diagnose yourself, to figure out whether or not you need a soul detox, David illustrates it like this in Psalm 42. Why are you down in the dumps, soul? Like, soul, why are you down? Why are you crying the blues? Like, soul, why are you up all night dealing with anxiety? What are you worried about? Why are you depressed, soul? Why are you angry? Why are you jealous? Why are you envious? Why are you insecure? Soul, why are you down in the dumps? What's wrong? Here's the beauty of following Jesus. And this will illustrate what the fast is all about. When we fast, we deprive our body and we deprive our soul for a period of time so that we can strengthen our spirit. And what it does is it trains us to live a life. Like, we can't fast all year long, but seasons of fasting train us to live with our spirit in charge. Paul says, live by the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide your life. The Spirit part of you take control and guide your life. Don't live by the flesh or the soul and body part of you, but live by the Spirit. Here's the beauty of being a Christian. When you have these times where you let your spirit take control, you can actually take your emotions, your emotional condition, your emotional state, whatever it's at, and you can line it up with the spirit part of you, and you can have a completely different experience. You can live a completely different life. When your soul gets lined up with your spirit, it brings your emotions into a whole new reality. So I'm going to give you a few things. When you study the Bible, there's 20, 30, 40, 50. There are all sorts of stuff in the world, in life, in Scripture that pollute toxins in our soul. I can't give you all of them. So I'm going to give you four of them today. And I believe these four represent, hopefully will impact everyone here, some of them a little bit more than others. But these are four that are really contaminating our soul in the world that we live in today. The first one, and a big one, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. It absolutely pollutes and it contaminates our soul. Like, somebody makes us mad, makes us angry, hurts us. I'm not going to let it go. I'm angry and it hurts and I'm bitter at them and I resent them for what they did to me. See, here's the danger. Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up. When it's a root, how many of you know it's easy to pull out? But when you let that bitter root grow up in your life, it's not as easy. If you try to pull a tree out of your front yard, it makes a mess. When it's a root, it's easy to pull up, but when you let it grow up, it destroys the whole front yard. And here's what it does. When you allow bitter roots to grow up in your life because of unforgiveness, it causes trouble, and it defiles many. Here's the thing. You have trouble in your life right now, and you know what your trouble is. You know what, whatever trouble you're going, you know what the trouble is. When many of you have never realized, you've never connected the dots, you've never put two and two together, the trouble you're going through is actually a result of the condition of your heart. And you've thought that these two things are unrelated. Like, my unforgiveness over here has nothing to do with the situation I'm dealing with over here, and it absolutely does. It absolutely does. And you've thought, these aren't connected, and they are. Like, you've got this this bitterness in your life, and it's causing trouble for you in ways that you never imagined. And now you're dealing with these issues in life, and it's painful, and it hurts. And you live in with this resentment. I'm going to punish that. I'm going to get them back. I can't believe it. I'm never going to forgive them. And I want to tell you, let it go. Like, you need to let it go for your sake. But it's not fair. You don't know what they did. Can I say for a moment, you don't want to go down the fair avenue with God. Like, you just don't. If God was going to give me what I actually deserved, if God was fair to me, I'd be going to hell paying for my own sins. Thank God we serve an unfair God, that he is unfair and gives us instead mercy and grace that none of us deserve. Paul says in Ephesians 4, get rid of all the bitterness and forgive the way Jesus forgave you. Think for a moment how he forgave you. The price he paid to pay for your sins, to give you forgiveness. And think about how you responded to him for years before you gave your life to him. And look at the way he treated you. He treated you with love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, regardless of the way you treated him. And he's saying, I want you to forgive that way. Do yourself a favor and forgive. You're going to hear a lot about forgiveness in our church. We talk about it a lot. You'll hear it pop up in message after message throughout the year. Because honestly, if you want to boil down Christianity to two words, if you want to sum up what it means to follow Jesus in two words, the two words I'll give you are give and forgive. That sums up Christianity. We're going to be givers and we're going to be forgivers to follow him. Here's the next Soul Talks, and you probably wouldn't expect this one to be here, but it absolutely is, and it's getting worse and worse, especially in the world that we live in today, and it's comparison. Comparison pollutes us. We care too much what other people think. We do. We just care way too much. That's why we say things like, I got to have that purse. I need those boots. I need that car. And if my purse doesn't have the right label on it, I can't go out in public with that. I mean, people are going to look at me. They're going to think things of me. If I don't have the right brand name, they're going to think things of me. And we live with this comparison. If I don't drive that car, if I don't live in that area, if my kids don't go to that school. And here's the problem. Comparison breeds envy and jealousy, and it just contaminates your soul. And it's worse today than ever. Our generation has it the worst because of Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and everything else. Because here's what we end up doing. We compare the behind the scenes of our life with somebody else's highlight reel. We all do it. Like, how many of you moms, you see the perfect mom on Instagram. Like, I can't believe how perfect she is. Her house is always beautiful. Her kids are always dressed perfectly. The food is perfect. They're always doing these amazing family crafts, and it's all over Instagram. And here I am with spaghetti all over the house and crayons all over the floor, and my kids are a mess, and the house is falling apart. Like, I'm a terrible mom. And then we see them on vacation. Well, they're always going on vacation, and they're at these nice restaurants, and look at my life, and it's just a mess. And guys, we do it too. Like, every time one of your friends puts his new car on Instagram, you're like, well, I got to have a car like that. I need a nicer car. I need to, you know, that I deserve that. I need to work harder. And we think, well, this isn't that big a deal. Well, the Bible actually says it is. Look at this, James 3. If you harbor bitter envy, I want that. I want that. And selfish ambition, I need that. I deserve that. I should go there in your hearts. Don't boast about it. Don't deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Don't you love the way the Bible softens things? Like, it's just like in your face. Like, that's what Facebook does to you. I mean, it makes you feel that way. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, and that's what happens when you live with comparison. It infects your soul and turns into this. There you find disorder and every evil practice. See, some of you, you've been struggling with depression and anxiety. Those are disorders, aren't they? And oftentimes, the disorders are coming because of this comparison trap. This envy and this selfish ambition that gets caught in our soul. That's why my favorite part of the 21-day fast is the social media fast. That's the best part of it. Like, the news is good because the news can depress you, But the absolute best part of this 21 days is no social media, because this is what I challenge you to do just for 1 week. Why don't you replace every single minute you spend on social media with reading something that God says about you in His Word, and come back in a week and tell me how you feel? Like, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Like, we're so caught up in what everyone else thinks and what everyone else is doing, and it is killing us. Here's the next one, anger. This is a big one right now in America. I mean, people are angry. We're rioting, we're protesting, there's road rage going on. And there are two types of angry people. There's a loud, angry person, you know, the yellers that just get it all out. And then there's the quiet, angry person that just simmers. How many of you are married to the, don't raise your hand, married to the quiet, angry person? And these are withdrawing, simmering, stewing. You know they're mad. Can I tell you, the quiet, angry person is actually more toxic than the loud, angry person. It just infects and damages your soul. And this is an epidemic in America right now. I read in Time magazine yesterday, it said, anger is the lazy person's emotion. It's the lazy person's emotion. It's quick, it's binary, it's delicious, and more, we're gorging on it. So here's the question, what's causing all the anger? What's causing all the quarrels and the fights among you, James says, and some of you are saying, well, that's easy, Pastor, he is right here. Look, right next to me, he's the reason I'm so angry. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be this angry all the time. No, Pat, you need to meet my boss. My boss makes me so mad. If you knew the way my boss treated me, that's why I'm so angry. This woman, God, she just makes me so angry. I'm angry. It's never us, is it? Like, it's never us that makes us angry. It's always someone else, right? Well, the Bible says it's you. I know you thought it was them. No, it's you. It really is you. Don't they come from the evil desires from your soul when your soul gets polluted, at war within you? Like, it's coming. It's coming from you. You know what I've realized? The common denominator in every single fight I've ever been in is me. You know what the root of all anger is? James tells us the root of all anger is you want something you don't have. That's where anger comes from. You want something you thought you deserved. I deserve to be in that lane on the freeway, and this person cut me off. I deserve to be in a happy marriage, and God stuck me with this woman. You want something you don't have. That's where all anger comes from. So what do we end up doing? Well, we scheme and we kill to try to get it. We get jealous of what others have. We can't get it, so we fight and we wage war and we take it away from them. If I'm not happy, nobody in this home is going to be happy. How many of you are married to that person? Don't raise your hand. Like, if they're not happy, they're going to make sure nobody else is happy. See, here's the thing. If I blow up on somebody and just blast them and let them know how angry and mad I am, I may be able to change the circumstances, but it doesn't change me. I may get what I want, but I'm still mad. Here's the reason you're angry. It comes down to this. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You're just going to the wrong. You're not asking God for what you want. You're expecting life to give it to you. You're feeling this entitlement that I deserve this and I deserve that, and I'm angry because I don't have it, because you're not going to God. And the reality is, the sick soul wasn't the person that cut you off. It was actually you. The sick soul isn't your spouse. It isn't your boss. It's you. You're not dealing with God. See, we want to change the circumstances, and God wants to change us. Here's the next soul toxin, worry. And this one's dangerous, because if you allow this to grow in your life, it will always elevate to its nearest cousin, which is fear. And there are so many people crippled by fear, paralyzed by fear, struggling with fear. Here's what worry is. Worry is assuming a responsibility God never intended you to have. You're taking something on your shoulders God never wanted you to have. It's not your responsibility to worry. See, worry tries to change the past, it tries to control the future, and all we end up doing is polluting our now. So here's the question. The question is not whether or not are we going to worry. We're all going to worry. We're human. I worry. The question is, what do we do when we worry? How do we deal with it? Because if we don't deal with it the right way, it will pollute our soul, and it will graduate to fear in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour? Are you going to figure it out through worrying? Like, are you going to worry your way out of that problem? Are you going to worry your way out of that situation? No one's ever said to me, you know, worrying just helps so much. No, worrying doesn't get you out of anything. And Jesus kind of lets us in on the problem of the worrier right here. Here's the problem of the worrier. They thought it was their life. They thought it was their life. That's why they're worrying. See, as a follower of Christ, I don't belong to myself anymore. I gave myself to Jesus. It's no longer my life, but it's his life. See, if I think it's all about me in this life, if all you have is this world is going to mess you up. But the quicker you begin to realize we're just passing through, it's not even my life anyways, there is so much left to worry about. So what do? Well, we need a soul detox. We need to detox our soul from all of these toxins that contaminate, that pollute us, that destroy us. Solomon outlines it in Proverbs. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Guard your soul, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of your soul, all of the problems. When your soul is toxic, it'll impact every area of your life. Now, this is not critical to your eternity. If you're saved, you're saved. You're going to heaven. This determines whether or not the journey to get there is going to be miserable or not. See, a lot of people are going to heaven. They're just having a very miserable time getting there. And God doesn't want it to be that way for you. God wants to show you there's another way that your soul can actually be healthy. So let me give you a few things that you can do that'll help detox your soul, that'll help bring health to your soul. The first one is right relationships. You need the right people in your life. You need healthy relationships. Let me put it like this. God's solution for your toxic soul is not for you and him to sit around and talk about it. And that's the problem for many people. Many people, they have a sick soul. They've got, you know, all this stuff in their life, whether it's a bondage or an addiction or an issue that they're struggling with or emotional disorders. They've got all this sickness in their soul and in their life, and they keep going to God about it, and God is like, I love you and I forgive you. But God never designed it for him just to sit around and talk to you about it. God always designed for you to find health, find healing, find the freedom that you need in right relationships with other people. You need some people in your life, some good, right people in your life who can talk you off the ledge when you're ready to jump. You need those people. And that's exactly why, as a church, we do small groups. Let me be honest. We don't do small groups because you need another thing to do. You don't need another thing to do this week. That's not why we do small groups. You don't need another thing to attend, another service to experience. You need right relationships in your life. Small groups are all about just bringing people together so that you get, you know, so for guys, you get some healthy guys in your life. Women, you get some healthy women in your life. And so whatever the small group is built around, the topic of it or the activity of it, that's just an excuse to get you together. Again, whether it's surfing or reading the Bible, doesn't matter to us. We just want you to gather. Why? Because James 5 says when we confess to one another, we can find healing. We can find growth. Our life can change when we get honest and transparent with other people. Some of you have confessed to God for a long time and you're still dealing with that thing. The problem is you're not being open and honest and you don't have the right people in your life where you can take the mask off. Because that's the goal of a small group, is to get you to the place where you trust people enough where you can take the mask off and say, guys, look, here's what's really going on in my life. And what you're going to discover is they've got stuff going on in their life too, and you're not as different and isolated as you thought you actually were. See, I've got those moments in my life. There are moments in my life where I want to go ballistic. I want to kill somebody. I want to kick a cat. I want to do all sorts of stuff, you know, jump off a cliff. And I've learned that I need people I can call. I need people that can talk me down. I need people that can say, all right, let's pray about this. It's going to be okay. Like God's going to get you through it. Question is, do you have those godly people in your life? Chances are you don't. Chances are, in fact, you have the opposite, the exact opposite. You have some people in your life that are going to give you some advice, but it's not the advice you want. It's not the advice you need to take. And this is never more true than for teenagers and for single people. So I want all the teenagers and the single people to listen to me very carefully. You show me your friends and I will show you your future. Show me the people you surround yourself with and I'll show you where you're going to end up in your future. That's why Proverbs puts it like this: he who walks with the wise grows wise. Like when you get the right relationships in your life, it'll make you better. You'll be a better husband, better father, better mother, better business person. You get the right people in your life, it makes you better. But a companion of fools ends up in jail. Ends up upside down in a car in a ditch. That's where those friends will take you. You need to get yourself around the right people. Here's the next thing you need to do. If you want to get the toxins out of your life, this is a big one, is you need a God-defined identity. You need to know who you are in Christ. God created you. God made you. He is your Father. Don't trust your feelings. Don't let the culture we live in define who you are. Don't let Hollywood, please don't let Hollywood tell you who you are. We live in a world today that if I feel it, it must be true. Like my feelings are true. So if my feelings say this, this is who I am. No, we let God define us. See, the reality is I am the righteousness of Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. That is my identity. Sadly, if you ask many Christians, do you feel righteous? You won't hear yes. You'll hear, no, I honestly don't feel righteous today. I actually feel kind of condemned today. I feel a little guilty today. I feel like God really doesn't like me all that much today. I feel like God may have never liked me. I'm trying really hard, but God. And there's nothing further from the truth. See, I'm righteous today, not because of me, not because I'm a good person, not because I did really well this week. The reason I'm righteous today is because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And there's nothing I can do this week to take that away. What he did is set in stone. I can't change what he did by what I do. So I'm righteous not because of my life, my effort, my performance. I'm righteous because of his life, his effort, and his performance. And the quicker I understand that is my identity and I accept that, the quicker it transforms every area of my life. Some of you are hung up because you're beating yourself up because you don't accept your identity. Let me illustrate it like this. When we're born again, when we become a Christian, we take on the last name of God. That's what you do at birth. Now, when my son was born into our family, I did not put him on a 3-year probation period before I gave him our last name. Like, I didn't say, we're going to see how this works out before you get the last name. Like I just need to know kind of, you know, if you're going to work out, and if it's looking good, then I'm going to give you my last name. If it doesn't look good, we're going to name you something else. No, I didn't do that to him. When he was born, he got my last name because he's mine. When you are born again, you took on the nature and the identity and your last name, and that is righteousness, and it's by birth, not by effort or performance. And the quicker you understand your God-defined identity, the quicker it'll change your life. I love the way Paul puts it. He says, make careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. Like, you need to know who you are. Part of the reason your soul is so toxic is because we have not defined who we are. We have let the world define us, our friends define us, our parents define us, coworkers, bosses define us. You need to know who you are. You need to know the work to which you have been given in Christ. And I love the next part. And then sink yourself into it. Like, throw yourself into who you are and what you were meant to do. Don't be impressed with yourself, because again, God gave it all to you anyways. And don't, there's that compare thing again, compare yourself with others. To be very honest, this verse right here is exactly why we offer you the growth track in our church. The whole reason we encourage you to go through the growth track is so that you can make a careful exploration of who you are, because the whole class is designed to fulfill this verse. If you want this verse to come alive in your life, go through the growth track. make a careful exploration of who you are. Figure out what are your spiritual gifts? What makes you unique? Why did God design you and create you the way he designed you and created you so you can figure out your life purpose? So I challenge you, if you've not attended the growth track in our church, one time, four classes, go through it with us. It'll help make this verse come alive in you. The next one is the hardest, but it'll help you the most, and it's the crucified life. And this is heavy Bible language here. The crucified life, meaning to put to death. It means you start off every single day. When I start off every day in my morning devotions, read my Bible, prayer. One of the things I do in prayer is I say, God, is there anything in my life that you don't like? I put it to death. God, search my heart. Know my innermost being. Is there anything in me, God, that displeases you? And then I put it to death. Paul says it like this. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, we know Paul didn't kill himself because he's writing this. He's talking about putting to death things in our life, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let me tell you how it looks. When I pray, I say, God, I know I'm going to get angry today. Somebody's going to make me mad, and I'm going to get angry. And in fact, God, I know exactly who's going to do it. I know when they're going to do it, and I know exactly why they're going to do it and how they're going to do it, God, because you've created this person to make me mad, and I know it. It's their spiritual gift. They went through the growth track, and their gift is to make me mad. So, God, I just right now in advance, I put to death my anger because I know it's going to happen, and I'm going to forgive them in advance. And, God, my attitude, I'm going to put it to death right now. And my jealousy and my insecurity and my anxiety and the stress and the depression, God, I'm just giving it to you in advance. I'm just putting it all to death. Do you know what happens when you live this kind of life? Dead people don't get angry. Do you ever notice that? They don't. Dead people don't get stressed. They don't get anxiety. They don't get depression. That's why Paul says, I die every day. I die to myself every day. I don't have permission to do those things. Like, I'm going to die to it every... Try it for a week. Try it for a week and tell me what happens. Come back and tell me. If you just try this for a week, tell me what you experience in your life. The last one that we're about to get into, let me just say, just when you think you get it all together, just when your life comes together exactly the way you want it to come together, how many of you know something always happens? Doesn't it? Something always happens. And so if you don't have this last truth, if you don't have this last point, your life is going to be in constant misery. Because here's the thing, you cannot make this earth your home. You cannot make this place your home. And this is difficult, especially for us Americans. Because as an American, we already live with unrealistic expectations. We put it in our founding documents. We call it the pursuit of happiness. But that perfect life you thought would make you happy doesn't really make you happy, does it? You still end up unhappy. Because just as soon as you get it all perfect, you gotta get the perfect car and the perfect home, the perfect wife and the perfect kids, the perfect job, the perfect amount of money in the bank, the perfect pool in the backyard, the perfect vacation. Just when you get it all perfect, just exactly the way you want it, all of a sudden you get some news that there's something going on in your body that isn't perfect. And it just takes the wind out. So if you don't have this last one, you're going down. It's going to be tough. And that's why if we want a healthy soul, we've got to live with an eternal perspective. You have to live with an eternal perspective. Because you're going to get hit in this world. You're going to get hit in this life. And you're going to come face to face with how fragile things are very, very quickly. That happened to our family a couple weeks ago. When 4 o'clock in the morning, we were awoken to found out that my father-in-law passed away, which was completely unexpected. He preached all day in his church in Texas, went home, went to sleep, and didn't wake up. And he's a pastor. And when my wife woke me up that morning, I mean, I can't describe the grief, the pain, the hurt, looking in my wife's eyes, seeing her pain, her grief. It was hell. And as we sat on the couch that morning, we, in the middle of our pain, in the middle of the heartache, we looked at each other and we just said, you know, he's with Jesus. He's with heaven. And right in the middle of our pain, we found hope. And we had peace. It still hurt, but we had hope and we had peace. What gave us hope? What gave us peace? We had an eternal perspective. We have an eternal perspective. And I feel sorry for you if all your eggs are in this earth basket. I mean, it's got to be miserable. And I wish earth was different, to be honest, because there are so many things here that disappoint us. Just turn on the news, you'll be disappointed. And I'll be very honest with you, I am disappointed. But let me also say, I'm not discouraged. I may be disappointed, but I'm not discouraged at all because I'm just passing through. It's not my home. I wear this life like a garment, and one day I'm going to take this garment off and I'm going to move on to my home. I'm just passing through. And your soul will be toxic if you don't understand this. And the reason many of your souls are toxic because you haven't done this verse. Since then, that's what Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. You've been given an eternal perspective. In other words, set your heart on things above. See, when you set your heart on the stuff in this world, it's going to let you down every time. You set your heart on people. You set your heart on money. You set your heart on jobs. You set your heart on homes and stuff. It will eventually let you down. You set your heart on things above. You get an eternal perspective where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So here's what to do. Whenever earth reality just hits you in the gut, you just step back and say, thank God for heaven. Thank God for heaven. Thank God it's not my home anyways. Thank my God, I'm just passing through. So let's go back to the verse we opened with from David in Psalm 42. Why are you down in the dumps, soul? Why are you crying the blues? And then David gives the prescription. He says, here's the problem. You need to fix your eyes on God. You need to get an eternal perspective. You need to get your focus in the right place. So the last blank, I will, is blank. Because you've got to decide what goes there. You have to make a decision. What do you do about this message? I will what? For some of you, you need to put, I'll be at prayer this week. I need to come Monday to Friday, 6:30. That's what I need to do. I need to get myself back on track spiritually. For some of you, you need to say, I'm going to sign up for a life group this semester. I've put it off, thought about it. I've let other things get in the way. I'm going to go through a life small group this semester. That's my I will. I don't know what your I will is. All of us have a different I will. But you've got to decide what you're going to do based on the message today. And then for some of you, the biggest I will in your life is, I will give my life to Jesus. I'm going to put my faith and my hope and my trust in God today. And I'd love to invite you to do that with me this morning. Would everyone close your eyes for a moment? Just bow your heads, close your eyes. For those of you that are here, you're away from God. You're not in a relationship with God today. Maybe it's because you've never been in a relationship with God. This could be the first time you've ever been to a Christian church. That happens every week here. And you're not in any type of relationship with God, but you know you need to be. And this entire service, from the music till now, something has been stirring in your heart. And it's been stirring to bring you to this moment right now, to give you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus, to surrender, because none of this works without Him. You can't do any of this. This is not self-help or willpower or anything. All of it works in Him. And so I'm going to invite you today to give your life to Jesus through saying a very simple prayer. And then there's some of you that are just away from God, and it's not because you've had a bad week. It's been months. It's been years for some of you since you've been in a relationship with God. And it's time for you to come back home today. God's not mad at you. He loves you, and He wants you to come home today. And so if you're in either of those categories, I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. You don't need to walk to the front. You don't even have to pray this out loud today. This is just a moment between you and God. You can pray this in your heart. But if you're here, so I know who's praying with me, with every eye closed out of respect, would you very quickly just raise your hand and then put it back down? Right now, just raise your hand and then put it back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate those hands. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. You're about to take the greatest step of your life. Pray this with me. In your heart, say, Jesus, today I give you my life. And I invite you to take charge over me. Forgive me for the sin that separates me from you. And thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me righteous, not because of me, but because of you. And thank you that you'll never hold my past against me. In the name of Jesus, amen.